Right now, we're in the middle of the Ten Commandments, and we took a week off for the Day of the Christian Martyr last week. So let me set the stage with where we are. Typically, here's the picture that we have of Moses descending from Mount Sinai, and under each arm, he has a stone tablet. So you got two different stone tablets, and we think that we got commandments on this one, commandments on this one. Chances are, if you want to be historically accurate, probably all Ten Commandments were listed on one stone and on the other stone. One copy was to be put in the Ark of the Covenant, the other was to be kept by the people. But that's not the picture we have. We have this picture of some of the commandments on this one, some of the commandments on that one. Let's go with that. All right, if that's what's in your mind, let's go with that. You've got two stone tablets under each arm of Moses. And I want you, for the purposes of this study, I want you to imagine that on tablet number one, we'll call it the stablet, stone tablet number one. Stablet one, you have commandments 1 through 4, where we've been, right? You shall have no other gods before me, no idols, you're not going to misuse the name of God, and you're going to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You look at those four commandments, and what do they all relate to? They relate to our vertical relationship with God. All of them are about how we interact with and honor and worship God. Got it? Okay, then you've got 5 through 10, which is what we start today, and I want you to imagine those on the other stablet, okay, 5 through 10, which we start today, and all of those will have to do with our horizontal relationship with our fellow man. Commandments 1 through 4, where we've been, our relationship with God. Commandments 5 through 10, where we start today, our relationship with our fellow man. By the way, this is exactly what Jesus affirms. When the Pharisees challenge him, and they say, all right, look at the law of Moses, pick out the most important commandment. What is it? What does Jesus say? Jesus responds and says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And he's referring to stablet number one, our relationship with God. And then what does he follow it up with? What does he say right after that? And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, referring to stablet number two. You see how this works? It's great. And then he finishes by saying, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. You can take them all and you can sum them up in the two things that I just said to you. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we've covered the love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. And today we start commandments 5 through 10. If the first commandment, remember I said it wasn't the most important of the commandments, but it was the foundation for the commandments. If that was the foundation point for stablet one, then the one I'm going to talk about today, which isn't it just ironic that we happen to make it a family Sunday so all of your children are in here for the fifth commandment, honoring mom and dad. All right, good. So anyway, no, applause, no. Fouls were quick on the applause there, I noticed. Anyway, all right, here's what we've got. This is the fifth commandment that Moses receives from God. Honor your father and mother, that your days be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I know this seems strange, but go with me on this, that the command to honor mom and dad is the foundation upon which loving our neighbor is built. You have to learn to love mom and dad before you can obey the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. I'll give you a personal insight. In 18 years of teaching, I can't believe it's been that long. I was saying to Jenny the other day, I will sometimes hear people say, I've been in education for 20 years. And my immediate thought is, all right, that's a person that's got some experience. They know what they're talking about. And then I realize that's pretty much me and I don't have a clue. So anyway, it's just, but this is my personal insight after 18 years of teaching kids, that a lot of times, are there exceptions? Of course there are exceptions. But when you meet a kind or a considerate or a compassionate student, it is almost guaranteed that that young person has a respecting and a respectable relationship with their mom and dad. Are there exceptions? Yes, there are, but that is a pretty safe general rule that you can go by as a teacher. And I don't have to tell you that. Think about your own interactions at work. If you're a boss, think about your employees. If you're just a worker, think of your coworkers. When you meet one that is responsible and diligent and conscientious, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be somebody that has a good or had a good relationship with mom and dad. Again, there are exceptions, but this is a safe generalization. It's safe. Why? Because what do we learn at home? Well, here's what we learn. We learn to live with people. That isn't easy. We learn to live with people. We learn to live under authority. We learn to listen to authority. And we learn to do things that we don't really want to do. Now, look at all of that. Those four things are critical if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to relate well to other people in a civil society, those things are critical. We're talking about things like obedience and respect and love and sacrifice. You cannot have a civil society without those things. And where do you learn them? You'll learn them first in the home. This is what the church father Augustine said. If anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? If you can't respect and honor the people who gave you life and who sustained your life in those early years that you were completely incapable of doing it yourself, if you cannot honor them, why would you think that you're going to honor anyone else in your existence? If it's all about you at home, it's going to be all about you everywhere else. And maybe that's why, if you noticed, this is the first commandment we run into that comes with a promise. Did you see it? It was right there. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now listen, the easy thing is to say, oh, well, that's talking about your age. If you honor mom and dad, they're not going to kill you, and you're going to live longer. All right, maybe that's what it means, but I don't think that's a really great translation of what's being said here. This isn't just talking about you're going to live to old age. This is talking about prosperity and abundance. It's not a math formula that he's giving us. It's a moral formula, a moral principle. You are better off. You're going to be a better functioning member of society if you learn to honor your mother and father. Well, what do you learn from sociology today? What is the best predictor of someone who's going to graduate high school, who's not going to have a child out of wedlock, who is going to interact well, not go to jail with other people, not going to be incarcerated at any point in their life, live a productive life? What does sociology, completely apart from biblical truth, what does sociology tells us is the best predictor? A healthy, strong family life. This principle is still true today. And I want you to notice how God motivates. He doesn't say, honor your father and mother or else. No. God motivates us without a threat. He says, listen, this is going to be something you don't want to do. It's going to be contrary to your very nature to live under someone else's authority, but I promise you, if you do this, I'll make it worth it. By the way, isn't that exactly what he says in all of the commandments? Just try me, obey me, and see if that doesn't work out better for you in the long run. Now, that doesn't mean God isn't serious about this commandment, and there's not a punishment that goes along with it. You're going to love this, parents. This is what happened if children in ancient Israel did not obey their parents. This has become, since becoming a father, my favorite passage, my life verse, if you will. Here it is. Deuteronomy 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge, you sick people, you're laughing at this. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This was the punishment for not honoring mom and dad. Now you understand, because we've been over this, we are not under the judicial law code of the body politic that was Israel. So children can breathe a sigh of relief. But you do understand that this probably brought a little bit more of an intimidation factor than what we do in our culture, which is, if you don't honor mom and dad, go sit on the chair, it's time for a timeout. Okay, that isn't nearly as intimidating of a punishment as what I'm going to bring you in front of Bill and Phil and Dave, and we're going to all stone you here at church. I mean, that's what's going to occur. Now listen, again, the judicial law has been repealed. We have church discipline, we have all different things today, but the moral principle remains. That's what we've got to stress here. The moral principle does not go away. Real quickly, before I hammer that moral principle, I want you to look at something. Don't miss this. The descriptions of that son that we just read about, what did it say about him? He was rebellious, he was stubborn, a glutton, and a drunkard. Does that sound familiar at all? Is there another story in Scripture, maybe that Jesus tells, of a son who is rebellious and stubborn and a glutton and a drunkard? Do you remember a story that Jesus tells about such a son? It's called the prodigal son, yes? Those people that he's telling that story to, this is their law code. This is what they're used to. They know when they hear that story of this rebellious son, what should be done to that rebellious son. Do you know how much it blew those people away when Jesus delivered this story and tells them? This totally transforms the story of the prodigal son, because at the very moment that father should have been dragging his son in front of the elders of the city, what is that father saying? To demonstrate the love of our heavenly Father, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Do you know how that would have spoken to the people in that day? It would have blown their minds of a father so forgiving and so loving. I think because of our culture, we kind of lose the power of that message of forgiveness and mercy. Okay, our approach to parenting, totally different, but what is the moral principle? The moral principle is this: if you can't honor and respect the people who gave and sustained your life, you simply aren't worthy of it. And you will demonstrate that throughout your existence. Yours will not be a blessed and abundant life because you are not even worthy of those things. You can't even honor the people that raised you, that brought you up. By the way, what does that mean to respect and honor parents? That's what we really need to know, right? If we want to obey this commandment, what does it even mean? Well, in Hebrew, that word, honor your father and mother, it means weight. Give weight to your mother and your father. Give glory to your mother and father. I want you to notice that means this is totally irrespective of the personality of the parent. Even if the parent is a complete jackhead, you still need to honor them. Is it okay to say that from the pulpit? I don't know. Jackhead is just a, it doesn't matter. Okay, listen, what that means is this: the parent may not do honorable things, right? The parent may not do honorable things, but the position that they have and have been given by God is worthy of your respect. The position of parent is weighty. It is a big position, and for that reason, it demands respect from children. That position is what demands obedience. This is God's authority structure. He set it up. I asked this last week at different times. My children didn't know that they were participating in the sermon this week, but I had them alone at different times. Yesterday, I had Bristol in the car, and I just asked her this question, but I'd asked the other two, do you know why you have to obey mommy and daddy? Do you know why? Addie's response, because he gave us food. Okay, yeah, we give her food. Grayson's response was, you're bigger than us. It's good. Bristol's yesterday, as I asked her this question, she just gets really quiet. I said, do you know why you have to honor mommy and daddy and obey us? After a couple minutes, she said, no. I don't know why I have to. Who came up with that rule? This may have totally backfired on me. I don't know my entire plan. She couldn't figure it out. Who set up this system to begin with? Listen, parents, have you ever struggled with the answer to the question, why do you have to obey me? The answer is very simple. This is what God's word tells us in Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There it is. Why do you have to obey mom and dad? Because that is the authority structure that God set up. If you're going to honor God, you're going to obey his authority structure. God said to do it, kids. Now take out the trash. That's the way you do it. That's the way you parent right there. Now listen, when this says obey your parents in everything, everything? But we know so much more than our parents. We're so much smarter than our parents. What about those times when mom and dad aren't right? Right? That's a difficult question. What if we know that we're right and mom and dad are wrong? Do we really have to obey them? I'm going to show you a verse now, and this should clear up any question that you have about whether you have to obey mom and dad when you think you're right and they're wrong. We ready for this? Okay, if you think you know more than them, it comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 51. He, Jesus, went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. That means he obeyed them, and mom treasured up everything in her heart. Okay, any more questions on this? Right? Jesus, who in very nature was God, through whom all things were made. And what does that mean? Mom and dad were made through Jesus. Mary and Joseph, right? He is God in the flesh, and yet he respected God's authority structure and was obedient to his earthly parents. If Jesus understood it was his responsibility to be obedient to his parents and obeyed the will of God, I don't think any of us have a claim to say, well, I don't have to obey my parents because I know more than they do. Nobody knows more than Jesus, and he did the same thing. Now, by the way, let me hammer parents here for a second. That command to obey, don't miss that this is a two-way street, right? If children are to obey, well, that only works if parents are doing the instructing. You got that, right? Children are to obey, parents are to instruct. Children, you are accountable to God for your obedience to your parents. God will hold you accountable to how you obey your parents. Parents, you are accountable to how you instruct your children. That's why this is such a weighty responsibility. What am I saying? Ashley Green is not responsible for raising your children and putting their feet on the right path. Jonathan Green, thank heavens, is not responsible for raising your children and putting their feet on the right path. Have you ever interacted with him? Anyway, right, and then what else do we know? Teachers, even great teachers at Eastern, even amazing teachers that you want your children to emulate and be exactly like, I'm trying to think of who that might be. Anyway, even those great teachers, they're not responsible for putting your children's feet on the right path. Who is responsible? You are responsible as a parent. You are accountable to how your children are raised. Now listen, what will a wise parent do? A wise parent will realize their great resources. They're going to realize Ashley's programs are really good for my kids. Jonathan's mentorship is great for my children. There are some really good teachers at the local school corporation I want my children to learn from. And we're going to take advantage of those things. Of course, a parent will utilize resources, but godly responsibility rests with you. You are responsible for the upbringing of your children. Don't pass it off to others. If children are responsible for obedience, parents are responsible for the instruction, and that's why this is a weighty role. It's why your children are to honor you because you have such an important position. And what else that means? This is why, biblically, one of the ways we honor our parents is to show gratitude. Gratitude because they have taken on a very weighty responsibility. I'm reminded, I was too young for this, but the first time my parents took my brother to Disney World, okay, Disney World, a child's playground. They got him on Main Street, USA. You know what my brother looked around and said? Mom just shouted out, "Is this all there is?" That's what he said to them. Talk about a rebellious son that needed to be stoned. Right there it is, all right? But anyway, right, yeah, you brought your child to Disney. Is this all there is? That's not a heart of gratitude. Some of you know the comedian Jim Gaffigan. Jim Gaffigan put this in perfect terms as far as understanding the gratitude that sometimes is lacking in a place like Disney. Can you roll this clip for me? Right, and that's the point. The life of a parent is constant sacrifice, is it not? I mean, I think every parent can testify to that. What do you sacrifice? You sacrifice your money, you sacrifice your time, you sacrifice your sanity, you sacrifice the romance you had with your spouse. Children, that, parenthood is where romance goes to die a miserable, brutal death. I mean, you know that as well as I do. A parent sacrifices everything, and that's worthy of gratitude. Gratitude and obedience are the expectations. Well, here's the question, though. Are there limitations? Is there a time where we don't obey our parents? You bet there is. Acts 5. The Acts 5 principle is true, and it applies to the relationship of abused parental authority. What's going down in Acts 5? I'll set the stage for you. You got the apostles who are out preaching, and they're arrested by the teachers of the law. And so the teachers of the law have them thrown in jail. Well, that night, an angel comes along and releases them out of prison, and the apostles are sitting there saying, well, what do we do now? I suppose we could run away. And then they realize, well, no, we should go back to preaching. That's what we were told to do. So they go back to the very spot where they've been arrested preaching, and they start preaching again. The next morning comes, and the teachers of the law go to get them out of prison. They realize they're out of prison. Oh no, have they run away? Somebody comes and says, no, those Jaspers are right back where you arrested them yesterday, and they're doing the same thing again. So they go and they grab them, and they drag them before the Sanhedrin, this Jewish Supreme Court, and they hurl these questions at them, and this is how it goes down. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name of Jesus. You heard us. We are your authority figures. We are the church leaders, and we told you not to preach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Listen, we understand that you have a position of authority, and we understand that God established that authority. And ordinarily, we would respect your authority, but you are commanding us to do something that violates what God has commanded us to do. We must obey God rather than human beings. I do want you to understand that includes parents. Parents are included in the heading of human beings. We are, in fact, human beings, and therefore the principle is true. When a parent or any earthly authority is commanding something that God forbids or is forbidding something that God commands, what do? We respectfully disobey. I want you to pick up on that. We respectfully disobey. Listen. When a parent is commanding you, you are not allowed to read the scriptures. You are not allowed to become a Christian. You are not allowed to go and study this or do that. And it's violating what God has commanded us. We obey God rather than human beings. But be very careful. Having unbelieving parents is not a license to disobey anything and everything they say. And some people do that. Some people say, well, I became a Christian, so I know more. I'm going to heaven. My parents are going to hell, so I don't have to listen to them. No, that is not the Acts 5 principle at all. In fact, look at what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Not obey your Christian parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, what is he saying? Your love for Jesus is reflected in your obedience to your parents. How will you demonstrate your love for Christ, you Christian kids whose parents are not believers? You'll demonstrate your love for Jesus in your submission to your earthly parents. That's what you will do. How will unbelieving parents, answer me this question. You go off to camp, kid, and you become a Christian. Your parents are unbelievers, and you come home and become increasingly rebellious to them. You act like you don't need to do what they say because you're saved and they're not. How are those parents going to believe about Jesus in the church? Are they going to be inclined to look into the church, or are they going to see the church and Jesus as their enemy and causing them problems in the home? How much better would it be if your parents saw you and said, I don't know what's happened to you. You went off to camp, you came back, you're reading a Bible now, you're going to church, you've cleaned up your language. I don't know the last time I heard you say something foul. It's weird. You're weird all of a sudden. But I have to admit, you've changed. Everything about you's changed. You're great to be around. You're more helpful to me than you've ever been. You're more respectful to me than you've ever been. Is that parent more or less likely to think to themselves, maybe there's something to this Jesus thing? Maybe there's something to this church thing that I need to look into in my own life. Look at what it's done to my child, this child that used to be so rebellious. That's the point. Also, there's a Matthew 19 limitation on this command to obey our parents. And by the way, parents, I am aware that your children are with you and you're trying to keep them under control, especially during a message like this. So I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit for all of you, okay? I'm looking at poor Amanda Faust. She is covered with 5 children at this point in time and she's swimming in it. So let's go. In Matthew 19, what do we have going on here? This is rooted in God's design for family in Genesis. This is what Jesus says. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will what? Will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What's happening there? You have a new family creation, and with that new family creation, the severing of old obligations to the previous mom and dad. Now, it's not a total separation. They will always be mom and dad, but there is a change that takes place. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think I really need to go into a lot of detail on this. Premarital counseling, yes, because early on in a marriage, sometimes there can be problems if the cord isn't cut completely, but that's not the general problem of our culture. Well, I'll just ask you. I'm going to show you 2 quotes. You tell me which one better represents our society and our culture, okay? This will be a fun little game. Quote number 1, does our society constantly say, you know what, old age means wisdom and the right to be heard and respected. Let's listen to our elders. Is that our culture or is this our culture? Old age means take a back seat, Grandpa. Let the torch be passed. We're going to tell you how this goes now. You had your chance. We're in charge now. Which one is our culture? I don't think I have to convince anybody. The second is our culture. I read in Romans what? Don't conform to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of the world? That's the pattern of the world. Wouldn't it be amazing if the world came in here, saw a countercultural church where we did the opposite? Where they came in here and they saw us honoring the wisdom of the aged. They saw us valuing our elders and turning to them for wisdom. Let me be transparent. If you haven't picked up on this, I hope you have, as we've gone through these. The commandments, there's the obvious example that he gives, but there's a lot more that's included. When he says, don't have any idols for yourself, that's more than just building a golden calf, and we saw that. When he says, don't misuse the name of the Lord, that includes more than just saying the GD cuss word, right? Okay? And when he says, honor the Sabbath, that's more than just not picking heads of grain on Saturday. Okay? It's the same principle here. What he's establishing with honor your mother and father is about our entire authority structure that God has established. And one of those things that he's established is there is value and wisdom in those who are older. So let me be transparent about something and take it outside of the realm of family. David Stokes and I have two completely different personalities. We have two completely different presentation techniques. We have two completely different communication styles, two completely different study habits, and two completely different approaches to research. It would not take very long watching the two of us to realize we do things differently. What I'm suggesting to you is, may God help me if I ever use any of those as reasons to discount his wisdom, his insight, and his counsel. God help me if I ever do that. Why? Because his wisdom and godliness far exceeds my own. Far exceeds it. And scripturally, what am I told? Here's what I'm told. My place is to button up, to respect him, to listen, and to learn. If my desire is to grow the kingdom of God. Now, if my desire is to increase my own standing and my own popularity, then yeah, I might discount what he has to say. But if my goal is to grow the church and make deeper, better disciples of Jesus, I have an amazing resource and wisdom of somebody that knows what works and what doesn't work. Somebody who knows how to interact with people and has learned the wisdom of his age is so much greater than my own. That's the principle of the fifth commandment. That's the idea behind all of this, the lesson. I hope I said that right, Dave. That's what he told me to say, so I've said it now. Anyway, just kidding, he didn't really. We have this bizarre cultural expectation that youth are going to rebel. I don't know if you picked up on that, but we believe that's just what they do. Yeah, kids, they go off to college and they just rebel. They rebel against their upbringing. We just hope they come back around. I don't know why we accept this. This is what they do? Yeah, rebellion is what they do if they're sinful, okay? Godly kids don't rebel against godliness. Sinful kids rebel against sinfulness. So let's stop facilitating it by believing this is part of youth. Now, please understand, asserting independence is one thing. You're going to get to an age where you're going to be your own self with your own mind and your own approach to things. I'm not suggesting that you raise teenagers the same way as you raise toddlers, with a little backpack with the strap to them. Put that on a teenager and walk around the county fair this week. That would be awesome. But anyway, I'm not suggesting that the approach in parenting is the same. What I am suggesting is at any stage of life and growing up, when you rebel against God's authority structure, disrespect, stubbornness, disobedience, those things are sinful. Let's stop pretending that's just part of youth. It's part of sinful youth. It's not part of godly youth. So, how do we obey? Let's do it. I'm going to give kids four phrases I want you to remember. All children, and if you're too young to write, parents, write it down for them. Four phrases, children, if you want to obey your parents and honor them, this is what you need to learn. Phrase number one, okay, mom, okay, dad. That's a simple one. What is that? It is prompt, cheerful obedience. It is not groaning. It is not debating. It wasn't too long ago that the kids were supposed to pick up stuff in the room, and there was a big mess in the middle of the floor. Bristol and Grayson are cleaning something else up. Addie's in the playroom, and Jenny says to her, pick up that mess right there in the middle of the floor there. You know what Addie came back with? This is what Addie said. She said, I didn't make this mess. Oh, no, honey, please don't say that. I just slowly started backing out of the room at this point in time. Last thing I heard was Jenny saying, here, have a seat. Let me tell you about picking up messes that you didn't make, okay? And then it was a two-hour dissertation. Don't do that. Don't debate with mom and dad. Prompt, cheerful obedience. That is honoring mom and dad, okay? That's the first one. Second one you need to learn, thanks, mom. Thanks, dad. That's pretty simple, but that's it. Thank you. A simple act of gratitude. Do you know it's one of our favorite things? It really is to hear gratitude from you. This may seem wild, but we actually want you to be happy. Parents want their children to be happy. Have you ever wondered why we film you on Christmas morning? Have you ever wondered why when we're surprising you with a vacation, we film it on our phones? It's so that we can go back and relive that moment where there was joy in you and the feeling that we brought that to you. We want you to be happy. And it really pleases us when we know that we brought it to you. What doesn't honor us is for you to say, oh, yeah, thanks, and then turn and start beating up your brother over something silly. That's not showing gratitude. And by the way, you're never too old to say thanks to mom and dad. If you've still got your parents, you are not too old to say thanks to them. Third one, how about this one? Sorry, mom. Sorry, dad. I know this is so simple, but so many of you don't do what is so simple. Sorry, mom, and don't do it like the culture does it. Well, I'm sorry if you were upset, but well, I'm sorry if you were offended. That is not an apology. That is putting guilt on them for the way that they reacted. That isn't an apology. What is an apology? I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. And by the way, sometimes kids think to themselves, well, mom and dad need to apologize too. Yeah, maybe they do, but that isn't your job to convict them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So back off and do what you're supposed to do, right? And maybe, have you ever thought of this? Maybe the Holy Spirit is going to work through your obedience. Maybe it's when you go and say, I shouldn't have said that and I'm sorry, that the Holy Spirit convicts your mom and dad and they say, you know what? I shouldn't have reacted as quickly and as harshly as what I did. I'm sorry too. Let's both do better. That maybe that's how it's going to work, but even if it doesn't, this is how you obey God. Sorry, mom, and sorry, dad. And the last one I'll give you, hi, mom. Hi, dad. I know that's crazy, right? But I don't think there's anything that a parent loves more than to have their children together. To be around their children. Last New Year's, Ann and Steve, my in-laws, celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Do you know what they wanted as a gift for their 50th wedding anniversary? For a week, down in Florida, all of us, Jenny and Brian and Johnny, their three kids, to bring their families and spend a week in a house with them. Right? Now, I will tell you, in the lead up to that, in my home and in Brian's home and in Johnny's home, there were probably a lot of groaning and, oh, we're going to be stuck in a house with all these people and nobody's going to get along. Nobody's going to want to do the same thing. But we went, and I will tell you, I saw on Ann's face, Steve, not so much. I saw on Ann's face how much it meant to her that we were all there together. It didn't matter what we did, we were there together. Now listen, I understand life circumstances doesn't make that always possible. But what is possible in our communicative age, pick up the phone, say hi, say hello. That's how you honor mom and dad. And now for the rest of us, that's for kids. For the rest of us, how do we do this? The testimony of the fifth commandment is it's bigger than parent-child. This is bigger than that. This is the template for how we respond and react to all relationships of godly authority. Look at this. Follow me. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What is that? You are honoring God by your submission to the authority structure that God has set up. Slaves, or in the New Testament, this would be better read, employees. You honor your bosses. You don't just work when they're watching you. You work at all times. Why? Because that pleases the Lord. You see, God's established an authority structure. He wants you to follow that authority structure. Your church leaders, honor them. Imitate their example. That's the authority structure. In the same way, those of you who are younger, submit to your elders. That's what I was getting at in the relationship that Dave and I have. I am to submit to him and his wisdom. Show proper respect to everyone. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Those in political power that you may not like, you are to respect their authority. And why? Look at what we read in Romans. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no governing authority except that which God has established. Now listen, when that authority commands you something that is contrary to the word of God, Acts 5, obey God, not men. But outside of that, God has established these authorities. Our responsibility to him is to honor and obey them. Humility, respect, honor. And the degree to which you offer those to your parents, kids, and the degree to which the rest of us honor those in authority over us, that is the degree to which we're honoring God and obeying the fifth commandment. How you doing?